the CD player. Let's make sure we get it recorded. If you would, could you please turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. And I apologize, I don't have Phil to put it on the screen for me today, so we won't have that for you, but I'm sure you'll be able to find it. It's in the New Testament, a few chapters in, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. And then just one verse in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Isaiah 28:16. The word of the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise and master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man taketh heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by his fire." And in Isaiah 28:16 it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." The title of the message this morning is The Foundation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, today I'm asking that you open up hearts and minds, that you open up my mind, Lord Jesus, that you would fill my mind with your Holy Spirit, that the preacher, that the teacher would come. Lord, that the things that are in my mind would be shoved to the side, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we're asking for you to come in today, to be the teacher, to do the work in our hearts and minds, Lord. We thank you for who you are, Lord God, and we're asking for a mighty move of you today, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. There's some particular things that we need to know here about the city of Corinth, and I just want to take just a little time before I actually get to my point of where I want to get to today, just to build a little bit of knowledge about why this is important. First of all, the city of Corinth was conquered by Rome in around about the 2nd century BC. It laid the ancient city of Corinth into ruins. In 46 BC, Caesar came in and he rebuilt the city in a Roman type of way. All right, so they had Roman belief systems. They had Roman things that they were doing. They were living the Roman type of lifestyle. During this century, the city prospered and grew greatly. Approximately 600,000 to 700,000 people lived in this city, most of which were slaves. It had two magnificent harbors, the harbor of Cenchrea and Lacraeum. It opened up commerce to the east and to the west. In today's world, we might call this a New Jersey. We might call this an Oakland type of city, city with big ports that bring in many, many ships, many, many products from across the ocean. It was crowded with ships. Its streets were filled with merchants, with travelers from all over the known world at that time. And even for being a pagan city, it had the reputation of Corinth being a bad city. Let's see if Deb can get this on her own. At night, it was made hideous. Brawls, lewd songs, drunkenness, ravaging the streets. In the daytime, markets and squares swarmed with Jewish peddlers, with foreign traders, with sailors, with soldiers, with athletes, with boxers, with wrestlers, with chariots, with racing men, with betting men. Much like a city today, all different types of people hustling and bustling about, feeding on its decadence, feeding on the city, feeding on what it was. It was said to behave as a Corinthian was the proverbial synonym for leading a low, shameless, and immoral life. That's what one Bible scholar said, a low and shameless, immoral life. So that takes us up to our chapter that we're reading today in 1 Corinthians 3. We see some specific things happening here. Number one, we see the Corinthian church criticizing the Apostle Paul, claiming that his teaching was too easy. It was too elementary. That what he was speaking about, they were way above this. They were past this already. They didn't need this basic teaching anymore. And yet, they preferred others. Now, we need to look at a couple things here. And first of all, I want to draw out to you the only reason that they were looking to others is because they were trying to cause confusion. They were looking to others for confusion because others might have come in and said it a little bit better. Others might have come in and said it a different way. And that other person at this particular time was Apollos. And Apollos was one of Paul's trusted apostles, one of Paul's trusted preachers of the gospel. They were preaching the same thing. They were preaching the same end. They were preaching the same word. Now, it said if you go back and you read through the theology of this, if you read through, it says that Apollos was a great speaker. He was a great orator. So maybe the people liked his delivery just a little bit better. But they were trying to pit Paul and Apollos against each other. And it got to the point where Apollos wouldn't even come back to the city of Corinth because he didn't want to be a part of it. He knew it was wrong. He knew that him and Paul were on the same page in today's type of language. He knew that they were preaching and teaching the same thing, and he did not want to cause any division in the church. So Paul addresses them here in Corinthians 3. And basically he's saying, you thought yourselves quite above the need for simple teaching. So he first addresses the teaching that the teaching is that they thought they were above the teaching that Paul was giving them. They thought it was too easy. You're looking down from the whole height of your spiritual inferiority. So they thought they were so spiritual. They were so blinded by what they thought, by the knowledge that they had, that they're looking down on the Apostle Paul for what his teaching was because it was so easy. And then on the other side, in today's terms, we might say they're stirring the pot. Oh, well, this person over here does it a little bit better. Well, I like to watch this TV preacher better than this TV preacher because, well, he just says it just a little. He doesn't talk about sin. He doesn't say it like that. He's not quite so harsh when he delivers something. So they're just trying to stir the pot. But Paul goes on and he uses the phrase, even as unto babes in Christ. Ironically enough, it's spoken to people who consider themselves to be spiritual giants. Spiritual giants. Paul addresses them in truth at this point. This isn't something that Paul perceives. This is the truth being brought out by the Holy Spirit in this particular book, in this particular letter that Paul is writing. So it's believed to be true. It's believed to be known. Paul is writing what he's seeing. The entirety of the idea is the situation that if people are truly spiritual, they will know the Lord. They will know what the Lord is doing. They'll be able to recognize a message that is truly anointed by the Holy Spirit. They'll be able to recognize a message that is pointing them to the right place. They'll be able to recognize when God is moving, what God is doing. Why? Because they're in communion with God. They know who Jesus is. They know who the Lord is. That's the idea. The second part of this is they're going to be in line with what he's doing. If we see a move of God, what's the Holy Spirit doing us? He speaks to us. He said, yes. Yes, in the inside of you, yes, 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 that's what I'm doing. That is the work that I'm doing right now. And we've got many, many, many different moves of God going all around. But you know what? The move of God should always point back to Jesus Christ. In every way, every form, every fashion, the move of God should point back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So anything pointing you differently, anything taking you away from the person of Jesus Christ, is pointing you in the wrong direction. Number three, if they're not truly spiritual, irrespective of what they say, irrespective of what comes out of their mouth, irrespective maybe even of the works that they're trying to do, if they're not doing it God's way, if they're not following Jesus Christ, they're not doing it the correct way. They're going the same exact way in today's church as they did in the city of Corinth. in the church of Corinth. They're going their own way. And again, think about if you've been in Wednesday night service, we've been talking about the different types of things that were going on at this time in Paul's ministry. And this went on throughout Paul's ministry. Paul would go in and he would set up a church, and he would usually leave preachers and apostles behind to continue on in that church. And then people would come in and they would try to take over that church. They would try to take it back to something else, Gnosticism or works or circumcision, something like that. And the same thing was going on here. And not only that, living in a city where such sin was taking place, so not only were they trying to fight the sin, they were trying to fight their own church body coming in and trying to take over things. And I'll be honest with you this morning, I would rather fight sin any day than a Christian who thinks he knows more than he does, than a Christian who is spiritually puffed up. Amen? The message of this Bible is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can't get away from this message. We cannot get away from beginning to end. Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 21:22. Jesus Christ, Him crucified in some way, fashion, or form. So if we get outside of that, if we leave what Jesus is telling us, what God is telling us, if we disregard the character of God, we've gotten out of the will of God. The church, the present day, the modern church, has been on this path for quite some time, slowly but surely, moving away, moving away. If we even look back 50 years, we see a huge gap. And I believe the time is speeding up as we continue to move away from this book. The time is speeding up. The things that we want to get away become easier, right? Because as you continue to walk away from God, as you continue to move into sin, what happens? It becomes easier. You stop listening to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit inside of you. You stop trying to listen to the Word of the Lord in your life, and things become easier. We look back 100 years, and we see some of the greatest exposition in the Word made over 100 years ago. 100 years. 50 years. We don't hardly see any of that today. We see books of, it's all right, you're a good person. You can go this way and you'll be all right. You can go that way and be all right. We have some of our biggest named evangelists and pastors getting on TV and leaving out the basic precepts that you have to be saved, that you have to come one way. Why? Why? They're getting away from it. They're stepping away. The modern church is stepping away from the foundation that was laid for them. It's speeding up. In this modern church, we see it more and more. And we have to be aware, if we're reading our word, if we're praying, if we're knowing what God's doing, we have to be aware of what's going on. And you know what? If we're in a church or we're listening to something or we hear somebody, and it's not maybe the best oratory, it's not maybe the best singing, if that person is leading you to Christ, guess what? They're doing what God called them to do. They're doing where God placed them at. This morning, I might not be the best oratory. You could find several other people that could preach and teach and speak better than me. But you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to follow Christ. I'm trying to point you back to the person and the character of Jesus Christ, of God, of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity. That way, you know what's right. You know what's going on. So Paul, he addresses the spiritually elite. The spiritually elite of this time. And what we're reading here is what the Holy Spirit, again, desired Paul to say. If we're Christians, if we believe this Bible, if we believe that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, then we've got to believe this is exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted the Apostle Paul to say at this time. It's not merely Paul's assumption. Because, see, we as humans, we make assumptions, don't we? I do. If somebody cuts me off and I'm in traffic, I assume that they don't like me. Maybe they just didn't see me, all right? But he's out to get me. Maybe they just didn't see me, all right? If you're standing in Walmart and somebody's in the toothpaste aisle and you're trying to get down the aisle and they're not paying attention, you assume that they're trying to stop you from doing. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just cynical. Is anybody else like that? Maybe it's just me. What the Holy Spirit is saying is this is not an assumption on Paul's part. This is what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. It's a true statement. It's actually what was happening. This particular group in the Corinthian church actually felt that they were spiritually elite. That they knew more that they practiced more, that they worked harder than anybody else, that they were the best church. They were in the city of Corinth. They did have all these great things happening for us. Do we see that today in the church body, that we have churches that think they're spiritually elite, that they rise above the cream, that they go to the top, that just because they have a large membership role, that just because their bank account is filled, that they're elite? Church, I'm here to tell you today that we can never, ever, ever get to this point. There is never, ever, ever a graduate of this word. You see, Paul's message was through the whole New Testament. Remember, he wrote over half of it. And every time he went, he was going back in and dealing with many, many, many of the same things. The spiritually elite is what he's dealing with here. They actually felt that they were above, that they had advanced above all others. And Paul is trying to address it here, but he actually comes down and he calls them spiritual babies. Spiritual babies. All right? And if we look back, and those of us that have kids, we watch our children grow up, and my kids are getting to the age where I kind of look back and I think about different ages and things that they did. And well, when he was this age and when she was that age, they did this and they did that. Right? Our the way we're built, our human body, we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to learn. There's things that Brother Lee could teach me this morning, because he's already been there, done that I haven't got there yet. Right? Young people, listen to me this morning. Us adults, we know a few things, all right? Listen to your mom and dad. They know a few things. They've been there. They've done it. They're trying to help you. They're trying to get you to go on the right path. God is trying to get us as a spiritual body to go on the right path. This is our guidebook. We've just got to follow it, all right? So we're supposed to be learning. But these people in Corinth, they thought they were spiritually elite, but yet they were babies. They hadn't learned a thing. They had not progressed at all. Even though Apollos was there, he was teaching them. He was teaching the same exact word that the Apostle Paul was teaching them. They were still spiritual babies because they thought that they had something that no one else had. We've got to be careful, church. We've got to be careful. This is what we have. God gave it to everybody. It's our job to listen and interpret and read in spirit and in truth and in the correct context and study. And I'm going to say it again, our education as a Christian is just as important as your education as a person, as an adult. Well, Chris, we can just come and we can just come on Wednesday night and you do an all right job. We can just come on Sunday. You need to have a personal walk. Not me. My walk is not going to save you. All the study that I do is not going to save you. You need to have a walk. If you walk into your job and you've been there for 5 years and you don't know, David, if you don't know how to turn on the machine, what's going to happen? You're probably going to get fired. If you walk into your job and you can't do what you've been trained to do, if I can't walk into my job and fix and do and architect what they're not going to pay me to do that. So why is we as Christians, do we take our Christian education and we set it down here? Or we just set it on the shelf and we say, okay, well, I'll get that tomorrow. We've got to pray. We've got to seek the Holy Ghost. And I realize it's not easy. I realize that sometimes, man, getting up and doing this, spending your hard time and your day, on your day off, on your evening, in your middle of the night, whenever God speaks to you, I realize it's difficult. We've got to just ask the Holy Spirit to do it. And you know what? He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll provide it in us. But be careful, because when you ask for it, guess what he's going to do? He's going to do it. You might get woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, scripture on your mind. Right? You might be sitting at work. Oh, man, I got to look. He's going to do it. He's going to find a time for you. Our Christian education is important. We cannot stay babies in Christ. Amen? Our job as Christians is to be able to minister, to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's not my job solely. It's not the leadership of this job, of this church's solely to go out and do that. It's yours. You know why? Because you talk to people that I'll never talk to. People talk to you that'll never, ever talk to me. People talk to me that'll never, ever talk to you. We run in different circles, you see. On your job, you might run into several different people every day. I work with a core group of people. They all know me. They all understand me. They know where I stand. and they respect it. And I'm very thankful of that. But you may work in a job where you see different people all the day. You might work in a job where people just don't really give a flip. But you know what? It's your job to know and understand, because there's going to come a time, and it's happened to me, and I guarantee if people see the Holy Spirit, if they see Jesus Christ in you, there's going to come a time where trouble's going to hit. In this human life, trouble hits. Trouble happens. Things happen. And you know what they're going to do? They're not going to know what to do. They're going to come to you. And at that point, you've got to have the answer. I heard a story just this morning of somebody getting called out because the person didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to turn. Life was caving in on them. Without Jesus Christ, life is going to cave in. Life is not going to be peachy keen. Life is going to happen to you. The fall of the vine, the vines of the fall are still on us. We're still decaying every day. Every day, things happen. God protects us. But you know what? Things still happen. We've got to know where to turn. And without our education solely in the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're not going to know where to turn. We've got to know where to turn. Back to this church at Corinth. They were spiritual babies. Paul was addressing them in this letter. And I just have to wonder what they thought when they read the letter. What did they think when they read this letter? Have you ever gotten a letter like that? Or has somebody ever honestly told you something and it just kind of slaps you? And you sit back and you say, wow, that's right. You're right. That is how I am. That is how I acted. It's difficult, isn't it? So the church at Corinth, they ran into this difficulty. But as we read on and as we go into 2 Corinthians, we see that they actually did heed the word. Amen? That tells us that we can heed the word, that we can heed the word of the Lord. The problem, though, is when we're so spiritually pumped up, when we're so spiritually arrogant, it's hard for us to see. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've been there before. Because I was raised in it. I was raised to be spiritually arrogant. Well, we've got the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. You just need the Holy Spirit. He'll do it all. We could speak in tongues and run around the church and play loud music and get everybody pumped up. We got it. We got it going on. Spiritual babe. Didn't know what this word said. Spiritual babe. We had the Holy Spirit. We were saved. Spiritual babes. We've got to know and understand this word. So, he did this. Paul wrote this letter to cause repentance, to cause the city of Corinth, the church of Corinth, to come to repentance. But repentance was very, very hard. Again, the spiritually elite, the spiritually overblown, this is a difficult thing because most of the time they don't even remotely see it because their mind is not on the things of Christ. Again, when you get saved, when you come to God, the first thing, and this is my belief, the first thing God starts working on is self. In each and every one of us, self. Sometimes it's easy. Some people, by nature, are not selfish. Most of us, if we want to get down to the grit, if we want to be honest with each other this morning, we're selfish. We're selfish. Because that's how we're made. That's how we're made. I was a selfish person. Sometimes I still get selfish. I'm praying that the Lord helps me. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit continues to do that work in me. I used to be spiritually elite is what I thought. God's changing me. God's letting me know that I have no idea. I have no idea all the things that the truths and the wisdom in this book can provide. We're just cracking the shell, church. We might not even know until we meet him in heaven what the actual levity of this book is, the actual levity of his word is. So Paul's trying to get this through to him. And again, we do see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that they do finally come around. The word does finally get to him. But again, we as a church, we've got to be careful not to fall into this category. We at this church, us, home folk, we've got to be careful that we do not fall into this category. Well, bless God, we read the Bible. We preach it in spirit and truth. We know the message of the cross. We're not doing any of that. We're not spiritually elite. There is no graduate of this word. The Holy Spirit constantly sanctifying us, working in us, changing our hearts and minds. Daily killing self. Daily killing that sin nature. Now all that set up to bring us up to our verses today. We didn't read 5 through 9, but I would urge you to go back and read 5 through 9 because it sets it up just a little bit more. The Apostle Paul, again, presents himself, him and Apollos, both as mere men, only by the grace of God given this message, only by the grace of God given this foundation. Again, Paul planted, Apollos watered. How can the water and the planter be apart? These things are mutually exclusive to each other. All right, you can't go plant a garden and not water it. You can't water something that's not been planted. All right, so the fact that the Corinthian church was trying to pit these two against each other, well, it was just silly. It was just insane. It just wasn't, and they knew it. Both these men of God knew it. But Paul addressed it specifically because sometimes we've got to address things, don't we? So many times in church, we just take it, sweep it under the carpet. Things need to be addressed from this pulpit. Amen? Things in our life need to be addressed from this pulpit. When you're sick, what do? Hopefully you go to the doctor. Sometimes I'm a little hard-headed. I don't want to go to the doctor. You need to go to the doctor. Guess what this is? This is the spiritual clinic. This is the spiritual hospital. The Holy Spirit should be working on your spirit from what's happening, from the singing and the teaching and the preaching from this church. The Holy Spirit should be doing it in you. Mutually exclusive. You can't water something that's not there. You can't plant something and not water it. In the Greek, it actually means, in verse 8, the word one actually means one thing. Again, stating that Paul and Apollos were doing the exact same thing. It goes on and it talks about a reward. I'm going to cover the reward just a little bit later, but I just want to point out here one thing. We're going to receive a reward, church. Amen? If we follow Him, if our faith is in Him, if we're doing what He wants us to do, there's a reward, and it's all throughout this book of what we're going to get. And there's several of them. I don't have time to expound on it this morning, what every single reward is going to be. But I want to point out that it says, according to His own labor. It doesn't say, according to His own success. You see, we measure success a little bit differently in the world than God measures success. God has called us to be faithful, not successful. I want you to hear that. God has called us to be faithful to Him, not successful. Sometimes in this human walk, we don't see success, do we? At least with our eyes. We don't see success. We look around us. We see our family. And some of them won't respond to the things we tell them. We see people on the job that maybe we've been working on for a long time, trying to explain the love of Christ, trying to explain this Christian walk. We see our church, and I'm just going to be real with you this morning. We see our church, and we don't see a lot of activity happening. We don't see things moving the way we think they should be moving. But you don't know what success is in heaven. See, it's difficult to see down here, but we don't know how God is looking at us as a success. If you're being faithful to God, to Jesus Christ, if you're doing what He's called you to do, then success is measured by Him, not by this world. And you know what that gives us? Peace. Because we're not worried about how many new members come in the door on Sunday morning. You're not worried that you didn't get your family member saved. Because if you are faithful, you deliver what God had you deliver. You're not worried about the work that God has you in. And you might not be an upfront person in the church. You might not be an upfront person in the community. You might not be out doing things. You might be the janitor of a church. If God's called you to do it and you're doing it faithfully, great is the reward. Amen? Being upfront, doing all this other kind of stuff might not be your cup of tea. God gave me the gift of being able to get up in front of people and talk to them and not be shy. I've talked to other people before and they said, oh, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't see you. You can't see me. You know, like your kids play with you. It's never affected me. Not one bit. Now, some of you do things in the background and I don't see them and other people don't see them. You take care of things. You just automatically do them because that's the gift that God's given you. You know what? Great is the reward. Great is the reward. God is working on you. He called you to be faithful, not successful. faithful, not successful. But then he goes on and he puts all believers into the same category, the category of working for God, of laboring for the harvest. Now, this has the connotation in the Greek of not so much that we are workers together with God, but implies that we are workers together for God. Not with, but for. Not with, but for. It does not speak of cooperation with God because that's known, right? If you're saved, if your heart's in the right place, if your faith is in the right place, automatic, right? I'm in cooperation with God. Why would you not want to be? If you're not in cooperation with God, then we've got some other things we need to speak about. You're automatically in cooperation with God because it's demanded. But rather it speaks of cooperation with one another. Cooperation with the body. That's a hard thing to get through sometimes. We've been so greatly blessed in this church to not have problems like that. To not have gossip, to not have this side against that side, to not have different things that happen in churches. And maybe you've never been in a church like that, but let me tell you, it's one of the most ugly things you can ever be involved in. That's why I said in the beginning, I'd rather deal with the sinner any day. You know what? Because many times the sinner knows where he's at. The sinner, you know what? The alcoholic knows he's an alcoholic. The drug addict, they know they're a drug addict. The sinner, they know what they're doing. They just might not know how to get out of it. They might not have come to the point yet where they say, yes, Lord, it's all of you and none of this. The saint, the spiritually elite, they believe they're right. They believe they're right. We've got to get along with one another. We've got to do the work together for God to get things right. This church is based on Jesus Christ. This church is not based on some internet program. This church is not based on some TV preacher's plan. We're not following anything except this word of God. And I'm going to get to that here in just a second, because you know what? Paul gives us the instruction here in these few verses, and he tells us exactly what we've got to do. It goes on, and it describes us, the body, as his husbandry, God's field, his tilled land. Church, I'm happy to say this morning that I am God's tilled field. God is always working on me, tilling up some new things, getting them out. But you know what? That tilling process, even though it goes through and it roughs up the land and it makes lines in the land and it's preparing it. God is preparing you. He's preparing you to plant something, to plant the work that's needed in your life, in this church, on your job, to plant what he needs you to do. The idea is that ministers of the gospel work together in unity, not against one another. Not against one another. Not against, with, together. It's our job. With the Lord, with Jesus Christ, in spirit and in truth, believers are the buildings of God. You are his vineyard. You are his building. You are his temple, his tabernacle. He is building you. He is the master builder. Now, just as a side note, if we look here in 1 Corinthians 3, this is actually the start of denominations. Now, I don't have time to go into the theology of it this morning to expound on it, but go back and read it for yourself. I think you might be able to see what's happening here. But this is the very start of different denominations in the church. We go on and we look at 1 Corinthians 3:10, and it speaks of the master builder. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise and master builder, a wise and master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. We see several things in this passage, and we could probably spend the whole time just talking about verse 10. But let me see if I can get through it. Let me try to hurry. Number one, it says, God is actually the architect of the plan. Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad it's not the Pope who's the architect? Aren't you glad it's not the state overseer of whatever denomination you're in? Aren't you glad he's not the architect? Aren't you glad it's not some mystery wizard with a long beard sitting in heaven? It's God. He's everywhere. He knows everything. We can see his character all throughout this book. God is the architect. Amen. I want you to get that this morning. He is the architect. He has masterfully designed this thing to work out for you. Remember, He loves you. He wants the best for you. He's designed this thing. If you'll come His way, if you'll follow His Son Jesus Christ, the only way, this thing will work out. He is the architect. He is the master builder. But yet, He entrusted the plan to the Apostle Paul, the master builder. The master builder. The responsibility was given to the Apostle Paul, not on his own merit, but by the grace and mercy, the grace of God which was given unto me. God gives us the same grace that He gave Paul. Aren't you glad His grace is sufficient? Aren't you glad that He's loving? And that if you come His way, His grace can cover anything and everything that you need. Any sin that you have had or are going to have, His grace can cover. Amen. He's the master architect. Paul was given wisdom, and I don't have time to go into all of it. He was given wisdom. He was given the plan. He was given the knowledge from the Holy Spirit to go in and do this. The master builder. He was given the job of being the architect of the church. And He laid the foundation of the church. The phrase, "I have laid the foundation," refers to Paul as much more than just a church planner, a church builder. And I wanted to bring that out today because so many times we hear that today. Well, I'm a church plant. I'm a church builder. What's the rule book, right? Whose plan are you following, right? Which denominations' program did you take? Did you try to go, this is the plan? Paul was not only the church planner, he was not only a church, but he was the architect. I think we should probably take heed to his word this morning and pay attention to what he says. He was given the foundation of the church. And the thing that I really want to point out to this morning is the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, Revelation, from Genesis to Revelations, one looking forward at the cross, one looking back at the cross, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. I can't get it out of my system today. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. What He did, who He is, His character, what He's going to do, what He already did, His all-atoning, finished work at the cross is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation. Paul, he goes back and he alludes to us knowing how to build the church. And I just want to point out that whenever we read the book of Acts and we see the beginnings of the early church, this is how the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, laid the foundation of the church. That's how we're supposed to have church. That's where we got how to have church. Now, I'm not talking about all the different accoutrements that we have. I'm not talking about baby dedications or I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about coming in and preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the power of God through the Holy Spirit, through His office work, the Trinity, three in one, the grace, mercy of God, and His everlasting wrath on the sinner. If you do not come His way, His wrath will be upon you. It's only through Jesus Christ. As we read Acts, we see the foundation of the church. As we go through and we read the different epistles, we see how believers should live and work and plan as a church. You see, as we look through here, there's not a whole lot that tells us how to be saved, is there? I can think of five verses that specifically tell you how to be saved. You know why? Because it's easy. There's one way. If there's one way to do something, not too hard, is it? I work in computers, and most of you guys know that. And there's several different ways to do things, right? I can tell you that if you call me today and ask me something on your computer and call me next week, I might tell you a completely different way to do things, all right? If you're a builder, if you build things, there's probably a certain set of steps, and I'm not a builder, so I don't know. But there are certain steps that you have to go through to build something. But there's probably different ways. In your job, there might be different ways to do things, all right? But to be saved, there's one way. So the guts of this thing is how to live for God. How to live for God. We've got history, we've got doctrine, we've got how to live for God. How to live for God. So it's important that we go and we see how to live for God. It goes on in the phrase, "and another buildeth thereon," speaks of preachers who have followed thereafter up until this very moment. Every preacher, every teacher, every evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher builds upon the foundation, builds upon the solid rock. And it's very important. I take it very seriously that we're building on the right rock, that we're following the right compass, that we're doing things the right way, that we're building in a correct manner. You know what? Because God, when I go sit down in front of Him, is going to hold me accountable for what I preached, for what I teached. And you know what? We might have some disagreements. We might say, well, Pastor Chris said that all the old saints went down to the lake of fire and they went into paradise. And we might debate that. All right, I'm just pulling something out. We might debate, was paradise, what was it? Was it Abraham's bosom? Was it called paradise? Was it a compartment? There's all kind of things but you know what? There's one thing we can't debate, and there's one thing that I'm leading you to today, and that's Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the only way, the truth, and the life. This is the foundation of the church. See, we cannot be contrary to what this word says. We cannot be contrary to what the apostle says. We cannot be contrary to what the epistles say, because this is the outline. We've got to know what this book says. We've got to study what this book says. We've got to understand what the blueprint is to be able to go out and to live this Christian life. So the foundation, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than it was laid, which is Jesus Christ." This, by its very implication, it informs us that any other doctrine which is different is false. Any other doctrine which is different, which is found in the Word of God, is another foundation. It also states to us that Jesus Christ is the base foundation. And again, there's other doctrines in this Bible. Justification, sanctification, grace, mercy. We can go on and on. But you know what? All those other doctrines lead back to Jesus Christ. And again, we might come and say, well, I'm a pre-trib. I believe that, you know what, I want to be a pre-trib. I don't want to be here. Well, I'm a post-trib. I believe that I really want to have just a terrible time before I go to heaven. All right, we can debate these things, but you know what? Some things in here that we can't debate is Jesus Christ. There's things in here that are foundational, and that doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His grace, saved by grace, we can't steer away from that, church. It's the very foundation. And let us state again, the book of Acts, the epistles, anything else other than this is an improper foundation. It's an improper. Everything we need for life, living, our job, our family, domestically, church, is in this book. Everything you need is found at the foot of the cross. Everything. Grace, mercy, forgiveness of sin, financial, domestic. You might need a new car this morning. Guess what? It's found at the foot of the cross. You might want a new house this morning. You might need something. You might need something in your life changed. Guess what? It's found at the foot of the cross. It's the foundation of everything that we are as believers. Consequently, anything that is not proper is another foundation. So, this means that Catholicism is another foundation, because they've taken away, they've changed, right? And so many times, and I've tried to explain this to my kids before, so many times we hear about Christians in the world, 90% of the time they're talking about Catholics. So be careful when you go out and you say, I'm a Christian. You might want to identify a little bit more with what you are, because, again, I'm not going to go there. Catholicism is another foundation. It's not the Word of God. We also look and we see Mormonism as another foundation. Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism as another foundation. Much of that which is in the Protestant church, which we would be a sub-part of has found another foundation. The church we belong to, the church that we would identify with in the world, being a part of the church, not this church in general, but you get what I'm saying generically, has got another foundation. They've steered away from the blueprint, from the guide map, and they went and they found another foundation. They've built upon something that is different. They've built upon something. They've added to, they've taken away what Jesus Christ gave us. It's another foundation. There can be no other foundation laid alongside, put on top of, set underneath. The only foundation for the church is Jesus Christ. The only foundation is Jesus Christ. The church is not merely built on doctrine about Jesus Christ. You see, because there's other religions that are built on doctrines about Jesus Christ. We can look at Mormonism and we can see that another Jesus came to them. We can look in other denominations and we can see, well, Jesus came and he said this to us, just to us. We were special. He just said that to us. Jesus Christ didn't do that. He gave his word to whosoever will, to all mankind. Jesus Christ is not only a doctrine foundation. Jesus Christ himself, his person, the character, is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation. It's actually Jesus Christ himself is the foundation. You see, he's not dead. You see, he raised on the third day and he came back to earth and he proved himself. And he's sitting this morning at the right hand of the Father and he's waiting. He's intercessing for you and he's waiting to come back and get his bride. The bride is us. The bride is the church. He's waiting to take us back, church. We've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared for that coming. Whenever people accept him, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, when they come his way, they automatically become predestined to go into his church. If they truly get saved, if they truly have an experience, if they truly do give their heart and life to the Lord, all these things are theirs. Predestined to have everything in this book. Again, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is the foundation of all theology. We've got to meet at that one point, and we've got to focus on, and we've got to agree on Jesus Christ and him crucified and the work that was completed on that cross. His person is the foundation of all life. It's instilled in Scripture, again, Genesis to Revelations. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 28:16, "Behold, I lay in Zion the foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." In Matthew, in Acts, and in Ephesians, it says that on this rock, Jesus Christ and the church is built. And I'm paraphrasing, but it references all those things as Jesus Christ being that to us. Some of the last things I've got to hurry, I want to tell you about is the foundation. You see, we go back and we read about the foundation that he was talking about. And Paul was going in and he was using symbols to represent this. And the first things that he used was gold and silver and precious stones. Gold and silver and precious stones. Because you see, when a fire happens, those things are not affected. Those things stand up to the fire. And the fire in this instance is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Word, amen? It's the Word of God. That's the fire that's coming on to test us. These things relate to proper doctrine, the right motivation, faithfulness to Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble symbolically are those things which are destroyed by fire. Destroyed by fire. Think about a campfire. What's the first thing you do? You go out to do to get that fire started? Get you some little hay, some little kindling, some little sticks, some grass. What happens as soon as you light that? Gone. Gone. Wood, hay, and stubble symbolically will not stand the test of fire. He points back into philosophy and vain deceit and weak and beggarly elements, rudiments of this world, which Paul speaks of in Galatians and Colossians. These things will not stand the test. They're erroneous, imperfect doctrines of man. Things that cannot last the test of time. Now, All these things are not all evil doctrines. Some of them very much so are. Don't get me wrong. Don't leave and say that I said that. Some of these things are very evil and you need to stay away from them. Some of them are just the rudiments of man, just the things that we do. They're not so much anti-Christian, but rather imperfect and human. You see, we are imperfect. We are human. The things on this earth are going to wither away. The things on this earth are set to decay. The things on this earth are not eternal until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. So we've got to be careful of where our source is. Is it us or is it Christ? Such things will not stand the test of God, the test of time. The other thing that we have to look at when we're talking about this, it's talking about work and the things that we're doing. Our work, how our work is manifest. How our work is manifest. Our doctrine, our motivation, our faithfulness. Was it done in the right motivation? Was it done in the proper thought process? Did we do it for God? Or did I do it for me? And we're human. And I'm sad to say that we all fall into that category where sometimes, maybe not you, me, I fall into that category where I took the last donut because I really wanted it. Right? Selfish. What is our motivation? What is our motivation for doing what we do? When we walk through our workplace and we proclaim that we're a Christian, what is our motivation? Is our motivation to uplift Christ? To help those? Or is our motivation what the Corinthians had? Spiritually elite. Well, I'm a Christian. And just don't even be near me because I'm so holy. Just don't sit next to me at lunch because you're not quite as holy as I. What is our motivation? Our motivation has got to be the correct thing. The word manifest in Greek is paraneiron. It means to open up, to reveal. And what Christ is going to do is come back and open up and reveal us and see what our real nature is. When we go to the judgment seat of Christ, this is what's going to happen. He's going to open us up. He's going to see who we are. He's going to see our motivation. So just give me a few more minutes. I just want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ because there might be some this morning in this building. There might be some this morning that don't understand listening by the internet, by CD, what the judgment seat of Christ is. You see, it's different. The judgment seat of Christ is for the believer. The judgment seat of Christ is for us. It's a place and a time of judgment where Christ will judge the individual believer. You're already saved. You're already in heaven. You made it. But now we need to look at what your motive was. What did you do? Again, it's not a salvation issue. Salvation is handled at Calvary. Salvation is handled through Jesus Christ. If you're a sinner this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you're dying. You're going to go to hell. The only way to be saved, the only way to find eternal life, the only way to find Jesus Christ is to come through him. But this morning, if you're a believer, we're all going to stand before a holy God. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, it's going to be believers only. It's believed in Scripture as you read through it that it's going to take place in heaven. It's going to happen sometime before the second coming. There's nothing in the Bible that states this. Again, this is one of those things we could debate. We could have a great time about it. But you know what? It's not important. The important thing is not when, but it is going to happen. The important thing is we need to be prepared. Our motives need to be correct. Because this is when the fire of the Word of God is going to come in and notify us. And you know what? I believe that we're going to know. When we step up before Christ, I believe the power of God is going to be so great that we're going to know what we did and how we did it. He's just going to be confirming it in us. This is the point in time where all those gifts could be taken away from the believer. Could be taken away from the believer. Again, you're still saved. You're still in heaven. You've still got an eternal life. It's still great and glorious. But those works you did are going to be judged. The works of the believer are going to be judged. Again, it's not a sin issue at this time. It pertains only to the person's service to the Lord. And this could be the time when the believer loses their reward. fire. It tells us it's going to be revealed by fire. Again, refers to God's word, his will. If it doesn't measure up, the fire is going to burn it away, just like the wood, hay, and stubble. Those works that we did for self, those works that we did that didn't measure up, and I'm not talking on a measure, was it good enough for God? I'm talking about how we did them, where our faith was at, what was our motive, those types of works, they're going to be burned away. Again, not a salvation issue. You're still going to be saved, but those works are going to be judged. Our works that we do, our works that we do have to be ordained by the Holy Spirit. They have to be motivated. They have to be moved on by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ. Got to be telling us, and it's got to align with this word. God is not going to tell you to go out and do something that does not align with his word. That does not align with his word. Unless the Holy Spirit's the one that works in us and completes the work, we're going to be judged. Now, many times in believers, this is where we've got to be careful at. The Holy Spirit does start something in us. Amen. What happens? Self gets in the way. We've always constantly got to be looking in the mirror. We've got to be dying to self on a daily basis. We can't let ourselves get spiritually pumped up. We've got to be dying to, we got to know who Jesus Christ is. We've got to know and not let self get in the way. Because in this human capsule that we're in, self is a big deal. If any man's work abides, presents stress on the word if in the Greek. Paul goes on to use this in verses 15, 17, and 18. The word if in Greek is ei, and it normally assumes something to be true. It carries the connotation of the believer knowing his motives. Again, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to know what we did. We're going to know the motive behind it. But again, if our faith is in Christ, if we're following the proper blueprint, guess what? There's nothing to worry about, church. If you're following the correct thing, if your faith is in the proper place, if the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding, that's why it's so important to know what this book says, to be listening to the Word of God in your heart and life so God can lead you and guide you. The building. I said a little bit ago that we were the building. We were the vineyard. You see, what we are doing of self has to be of the Holy Spirit. It can't be of us. The work that we do on this earth, and things need to be done, amen? There's things that need to be done on this church. We can't just, in this world and in this church, we can't just come and wake up in the morning and sit in and watch Oprah all day, amen? You can't just come to the church and sit on the pew all day, amen? There's things that need to be done in the kingdom of God. There's things in your life and in your family that need to be done. You can't just walk around shut in. There's things that need to be done. This work has got to be ordained. You are the building of God on this earth. You are the vessel. You are the temple. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And because of that, you have power. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, we've been talking about the power that's placed in you. The same power that raised you from the dead. The same power that's in you. Hurry. I want to get you out of here, I promise. Reward. As expressed in the Bible, 13 different Hebrew words right back to the word reward. In Greek, there's a verb. There's a point to the word reward. And I don't have time anymore to go into it. But we've got to first know a couple things about the reward. Number one, when you get a reward, it's good to know who the bestower of the reward is, isn't it? It's good to know what you're getting. Because if somebody calls you on the phone and says, hey, you just want a new car, come down and get it. And you don't know this person? How real do you think that is? All right? But if somebody that you know, a close friend, maybe your boss, maybe your company gives you a reward, and you know the character of that person or that company or that organization, and you know what the reward actually is, and you know it's true, hey, give it to me. You know what? Our reward is coming from Jesus Christ. Our reward from God the Father. The reward spoken of here is coming from Jesus Christ. We know his character. We know his precepts. We know who he is. We know what he can do. So we know it's true. We also see different types of rewards in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see it in the second commandment, right? Thou shalt not make any other false images above you, any other graven image, right? God is jealous. The reward there is actually a bad reward. We don't want that one. We look in the New Testament and we see Jesus promise rewards to his disciples. We see that Jesus showed the reward as unsparable. And then ultimately we see the reward of Christ, of salvation, the ultimate reward. Because if we can find Jesus Christ, the reward can be very great. Again, what I'm speaking about this morning is not necessarily a salvation problem. If you're a sinner, if you don't know Christ, you need to come and find Christ this morning so we can talk about the rewards that you're going to get. But if you're a believer, we need to understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle Paul here, what the reward is. Amen? The reward is actually just to be with Christ, to be with Him, His glorious presence, the mere sight of Him. Can you think about that just for a moment? The sight of seeing the Savior of the universe? Can you imagine how wonderful and how beautiful that moment is going to be? I don't know if we can even grandeur up, if we can even think about, if we can even comprehend what that moment in time is going to be like. All the other things that we get when we get there, we talk about the mansions. We talk about all the great things. We talk about the streets of gold and the pearly, all those things. You're not even going to think about them. The things that we put on the highest platform here on earth, we're going to be walking on gold. Somebody's going to have to go through and sweep up the dust off the gold. You're going to be sweeping up gold dust. Today, if we were sweeping up gold dust, we'd be taking it down to the bank right now, wouldn't we? We're going to be sweeping up gold dust and not going to, because Jesus Christ is the end. Jesus Christ is the goal. Jesus Christ is the promise. Again, any man's work is going to be burned, shall be burned by fire. We're going to suffer loss. This is not loss of your salvation. This is loss of those rewards in heaven. I don't have time to go into it today. He himself shall yet be saved. You see, again, judgment seat of believers, not of Christ. Judgment seat of believers, not of Christ. We've got to be careful this morning, church, that in our personal walk, as we're out living our life, that we do not become haughty. We do not become spiritually elite. We do not even give off arrogance. You know why? Because it's difficult, especially once the Holy Spirit starts breathing into us, because the Word of God starts opening up to us, and we start seeing things that we never saw before. We've got to be careful. Remember, as Paul's teaching, they thought it was so simple, but yet it's the very thing that they needed. The very thing that the Church of Corinthians, the very thing that we need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And our place has forever got to be set there. Now, I wasn't going to preach this morning. I had something else lined up, and I just want to share this with you because I heard another gentleman preach it. He's locally in town, but I guarantee you don't know him. He preached it, and he did a great job, an elegant job, a very beautiful job of bringing some things here out. Not the exact same thing, of course, but some things that were similar. But he left off some very important things. You see, he led the believer to a worship experience. He said that to get all this, all you have to have is a worship experience. He led the sinner to God's grace, but he didn't tell him how to use God's grace. He didn't give him a salvation message. He didn't give the believer a sanctification message. You see, we've got to find salvation through Jesus Christ, Him crucified, saved by grace through faith. And then we've got to find sanctification through Jesus Christ. The same thing that got you in is the same thing that's going to keep you in. We can also go back and we can look at the city of Corinth, and you might say, well, Pastor Chris, why? Why did you go through all that history? Well, you see what I told you? The city of Corinth actually turned itself around. The sinner is a perfect picture of the city of Corinth. When Jesus Christ comes in and starts moving in that believer's heart and life, it's going to turn. Believer, you are a picture of Corinthians. You are a picture of this because when the Holy Spirit comes in, He points out some things to you. We get the base message. We can cling to Jesus Christ. And that's where our compass is at. That's where our stone is at. That's where the foundation is at. And we let the master builder build in us. You see, He can completely change us. He can completely change us. He can completely change our thought process, our life. So this morning, what I have to present to you is a change of life. Believer, is a change of life. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Him exclusively. Place your faith exclusively in Him daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, not on Christmas, not on Thanksgiving, not on Easter. Daily. You know what? It's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we forget, don't we? And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I forget. I get halfway through the day. And you know what? I'm operating in my own self. I'm operating in me. I'm not operating in Him. The Holy Spirit's got to work on us daily. Daily. Stand to your feet with me. Stand to your feet. If you would bow your head. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to You today, Lord, and we thank You for the teaching and the preaching that's been done today, Lord. And I pray that You have pricked hearts and lives and minds this morning, Lord God, that You have touched us, Lord. I know that You have touched me, Lord Jesus, through the study of this message, Lord God. You brought out things to me, Lord, some things that I just didn't have time to share today, Lord God. But I ask that You would continue this work in the life of the believer. If you're listening by CD today, if you're listening by the internet and you're not saved, you need to find Jesus Christ this morning or whatever time it is, wherever you're at. You need to ask Him into your life. You need to ask Him to change you. Believer, this morning, you need to ask Him to check your spiritual walk, that you're on the proper path, that you're following Him, that you're following the blueprint, that you're following Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that only. There can be no other foundation. There can be no other cornerstone than Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank You today. Lord, again, we pray for those requests that went out this morning, this just dire requests, Lord. And we ask that You work and move in those. We ask that You be with the believer this week. You continue to grow us. You continue to educate us. You continue to grow Your word in us, Lord. And we'll give You all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen and amen. It's good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. I thank you for coming out and being with us. And I just pray that you have a good rest of the day. It looks like it's going to be a nice one. Amen. You are dismissed.